Let us go to the word of God.
Psalm 23.
The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not be in want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Amen. John 10, 7. Therefore, Jesus said again, I tell you the truth, I am the gate for the sheep. All who ever came before me were thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. He will come in and go out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The hired hand is not the shepherd who owns the sheep. So when he sees the wolf coming, he abandons the sheep and runs away. Then the wolf attacks the flock and scatters it. The man runs away because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep, and my sheep know me. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, I lay down my life for the sheep. I have other sheep that are not of this sheep pen. I must bring them also. They too will listen to my voice, and there shall be one flock, one shepherd. The reason my Father loves me is that I lay down my life only to take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down and authority to take it up again. This command I receive from my Father. Amen. The title of the sermon is Yeshua the Good Shepherd. Could we guess what the attribute of God might be this morning? God is good. God is good. All together. God is good. God is good. God is good. 2 Chronicles 7:3, but in many, many places throughout the Bible, God is described to be good because through his own sacrifice, he makes a way. Through his own sacrifice, he opens a way. That is a good way. And for his name's sake, just as we read in Psalm 23, verse 3, for his name's sake, he leads to the path of righteousness. He leads to the path of righteousness, which is a good path, good way, because he is good. He is the good God. How many of you believe that he is the good God? And because he leads as a shepherd. Faith is to know who the shepherd of my soul is. How many of you know the shepherd of your soul? Do you know you have a shepherd? What? Shepherd? Well, what do I need a shepherd for? It's to first know that you're a soul, that I'm a soul, and that I need to be led. Right? Because God is who leads. He leads as a shepherd. So it's to know the shepherd of my soul. So faith means that you have found and formed a relationship with the shepherd of your soul. And therefore, faith doesn't remain as an idea or with one-time confession, but you have to practice it every single day. Live it every single day. Practice it every single day. And that is to be led every single day. To be led by the shepherd of your soul. To be led, not only be led, that leading includes being watched over, being protected, being nurtured, and receiving that satisfyingly, to be content. I shall not be in want, or I shall lack nothing. I lack nothing. I shall not be in want. It means I'm satisfied. I'm content. It's like pouring water to the full of that cup, that you reach certain limit, and then if you continue to pour, it starts to spill over. So it's at that moment, right as it's about to spill over, that's what being content means. So to be content, to be led, and to be nurtured and watched over by the shepherd of my soul, therefore following him no matter how difficult the path may be at times, that I need to follow him and follow him all the way to the end, which is to arrive in the river of water of life in heaven. How many of you want to be led all the way to heaven where the river of water of life continues and continues to flow? That no one will go hungry or thirsty. No one will ever be in want, ever. You want to go there? Yes, that's heaven. If you can feel that, taste it in the hour of worship, and we ought to. That's what we long for this hour. When we come into the house of God, we long for the hour to be together as we sing these words and open our hearts. We can feel the peace and the joy and the rest and the contentment that our Lord gives us. How many of you experienced that? Yes? So if you can imagine that and never changing, never ending, that's what heaven is like. Oh, I want to go there. You want to go there? Yes? So that means you have to follow the shepherd who is the good shepherd. Now, why did Jesus say, the good shepherd? I am the good shepherd, not just a shepherd, but the good shepherd. Because there are shepherds that are not good. There are also evil shepherds. He compared there in that passage, the good shepherd with the hired hand. So who's not a true, certainly not a good shepherd. So for the sheep, it's critical, it matters life and death to meet the right, which is the good shepherd. Just as a human's fate depends on who you meet in your life, right? So the success of your life, the happiness of your life, or by contrast, the misery of your life, the failure of your life, all depends on whether you meet the right person, that significant other in your life. People can think of it as like being born in the right family or not, right? That could be one. That's definitely a fate you didn't choose. But then other people in your life. It could be a teacher in school early on, or usually it's like the high school to college when you're becoming adolescent. That's when the teacher really matters. But even at young age, some teacher can be very impactful positively or negatively. So that can really determine a student to whether like topic like science or math. That's what they say. This is why U.S. suffers compared to other countries around the world in science and math. That's why they are all like investing money in STEM classes and hiring better teachers, more qualified teachers. Because like in Scandinavian countries, you have like PhDs teaching high schools. They don't take a test at all. So they all come out being really smart, Alex. So because they have good teachers are very encouraging U.S., I think, wants to learn from that and try, but it's not always successful because not all our meetings are successful. People can meet the wrong people at the wrong time and fail very miserably. But that's the reality of life. Now, why is this relationship between sheep and shepherd frequently mentioned in the Bible? So we read in the New Old Testament, Psalm 23, very, very well known. Not even non-Christians know it. Certainly Jewish people know that because it's the Old Testament. But as Jesus said in John 10, and then throughout the Bible, there's relationship between shepherd and sheep. Now, these are two heterogeneous, entirely different beings, not different species, different classes. It's just they're not the same. Yet, they are indivisible relationship. They have an indivisible relationship. Of course, for the shepherd, the human, his life is not dependent on the sheep. But to the sheep, the shepherd is a source of life. Now, the sheep, I did look up a little bit. They're not as like dumb as we may think they are. They're actually very smart. They have very good memory, apparently. So they remember people's faces. They remember even other sheep faces. They look kind of same to me. They're better than me, so I can't tell the difference between innie and meanie and mine. So anyway, they remember. Obviously, these are herbivore. Right? So they're not carnivore. They're herbivore. So they eat vegetation. They eat grass or whatever. They don't eat meat. Meaning they're prey. They're not predators. They're prey. So they don't have defensive mechanism for themselves. So they don't have claws. They don't have like fangs, like sharp teeth. Apparently, they don't even have teeth up in the front on the top. So they use their lips to like close and chew. So you see a lot of activity in their mouth. It's because they don't have teeth in the front on the top. So they have a very unusual compared to us, but they use their lips to chew up. So they're very vulnerable that way. But they, interestingly, they do have interesting pupils. So their eyes actually apparently have rectangular-shaped pupil, which allows them to see like 270 degrees of peripheral vision. So almost all around, without turning their heads, they can see. This is why you appreciate God's work, because these are so fragile, vulnerable creatures. They need to hide and escape by having being able to see as full as possible, as much as possible. But because they live in flocks, they're very social, emotional animals. So they're not only like happy or scared, but sometimes they get angry and they get confused and they get upset. Yes. No wonder God uses the imagery of us being sheep. Yes. Social and emotional, and they live in a flock. And also, this is the part I went like, wow, our Creator is so good. That within minutes of the baby being born, the lamb or being born, within minutes they stand up. So how long did it take for us to stand up? Definitely not within minutes, yes? And then they walk almost immediately so that they keep up with the flock. So you can imagine like mama's walking and then suddenly, oh, I'm in labor. And then baby comes out and the flock is moving. They don't have time to like, I need to go on maternity leave for like 3 months. Give me some time. They don't have time for that because the flock is moving and the shepherd is moving. They need to go. So then the baby's like, hurry up, let's go. And then walks. So that's also part of the fact that because they have to survive in the flock, they got to move with the flock, that these babies end up standing up and walking pretty quickly after that. Now, when a sheep gets lost from the flock, however, that lost sheep is considered a dead sheep. Because once lost, without a shepherd, without the flock, if it falls away from the flock, it's dead. It's highly dependent on the flock, dependent on the shepherd that leads the flock. So unless the shepherd decides to go and look for this lost sheep and rescues it with his staff, usually they carry a staff that looks like a hook. So that hook gets around the neck. If they fall into a pit or cracks or between rocks, they would drag them out with their staff. So they need to be rescued when they're lost. Now, what's interesting about these creatures, they do have good sense of this and this and that. But what's very distinctive about them is that they have good sense of hearing. So they're able to distinguish the voice of their shepherd as opposed to a stranger. They don't like stranger's voice. They don't like high-pitched voice. They don't like loud voice. So that's why dogs are very critical in herding, shepherding, right? So these like working dogs, they're like barking at them. Like they herd them around. And then sheep move because they don't like their sound. They're high-pitched, they're loud. And then because of that, they have to respond. So the voice is very, very critical. Now, compared to them, a good shepherd, is someone who seeks out pasture for the flock and water and leads them there. By contrast, a bad shepherd is someone who is lazy. Lazy, does his own thing. Uh-oh. So a bad shepherd is like, you guys do you and I go do me, all right? I'll be right back. This is not a good shepherd. There's no I'll be right back. So good shepherd is someone who stays with the sheep, dwells with them, stays with them, travels with them, and looks out to protect them and nurture them. You already know where I'm going with this imagery, right? Yes? So Psalm 40, verse 11 says, he tends his flock like a shepherd. He gathers the lambs in his arms and carries them close to his heart. He gently leads those that have young. So speaking of God and his relationship with the people of Israel in the Old Testament, it's saying that the shepherd sometimes picks up the sheep. And you've seen maybe the painting of Jesus holding a sheep because Jesus said, I'm the good shepherd. People have this imagery. Jesus is a literal shepherd with literal sheep in his arms. But that's actually referring to souls of men because God is good God. And from the beginning, he decided and planned to form a relationship with men as a shepherd, as the good shepherd for the souls of all men. For them to hear his voice and be led to life, to the path of life, to the path of righteousness. Hallelujah. For that, God made men to be not just flesh, but what? Souls. God made us to be souls. We are souls. Can you say, I'm a soul? 2:7, Genesis 2:7, quickly. The Lord God formed the man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living being. So God breathed into man what? The breath of life. Who is God? God is spirit. God is spirit. He's invisible. He is here right now. He sees us, but we don't see him. We don't sense him because he's spirit. So the breath that came from him is spirit. So when that went into the man, like you and me, just perfectly functioning man who was without spirit at the time, when God breathed into him breath, man became spirit, called a living being. And that living being had the name Adam. And Adam is the ancestor of all mankind. So from then on, all men became a living being. So can we say, I'm a living being? Your neighbor too, tell them, you're a living being. Yeah? So this is to say that we are spirit living in the flesh. We live one life in the flesh, and then for eternity, the spirit will exist. Now, for this spirit to exist with God in the place of life, God gave special food for the spirit to Adam. And that was in the form of the command, do not eat from this one tree called the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, which was in the Garden of Eden where Adam lived. He was to obey that word, hear the voice of God as the voice of life, and obey that word in order for him to live. But he was deceived and listened to someone else's voice. Whose voice did he listen to? In Genesis 3, we read about a serpent, a snake, that comes to the woman first, who came from the man, and then through the woman, deceive the man, Adam. Which is, I know God said, do not eat, because you will surely die if you eat of that tree, that fruit. But you will not surely die, even if you eat it. Instead, you will be like God. You don't have to depend on him. You don't have to listen to him. You could go your own way because you'll be your own boss. Ooh, how many of you like that sound? Yes. You be your own boss. Do your own thing. I want to do my own thing. You go all the way to that tendency. You come here. You go there in the Garden of Eden at the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, where the serpent deceived man through the woman that way. Now, they were deceived, so they took the fruit because they chose not to listen, no longer listen to the voice of God, rather listen to the devil's, and as a result, sinned as they disobeyed the word of God. So that's called the original sin. What kind of sin? The original sin of men. So our ancestors sinned, and as a result, Romans 5:12, sin entered the spirit of our ancestor and passed that spirit with sin to all mankind. So that's where we are today. So all men born today, to this day, are not just flesh, but spirit. So that's what we are. We call ourselves spirit or soul. And in that spirit received that, inherited that sin. Now, what's the result of that sin? To be cut off from God. To be cut off from the life of God. The path to life. That's why Adam and Eve were driven out from the garden and then cast out, all to then follow the devil, Matthew 25:41, to the eternal fire. Eternal fire, in other words, hell. So all men became bound for hell as a result of sin. Whether you knew it or not, whether you like it or not, that became the reality for all men. But not only that, while they're alive, they became wanderers or fugitives. I think I mentioned that last time as well. So we see the reality of that, emotional and social and physical reality of being lost. In Genesis 4:14, when Cain killed his own brother, that all became destined to wander and became lost sheep. All men became lost sheep, not able to hear the voice of God, the shepherd of their souls. But God began his work by calling on men who would respond to his voice. And he began that work by calling on Abraham. Now, Abraham heard the voice of God that commanded him to leave his father's land and to go to a place where he did not know. He did not know this place that he was going to, but God commanded Abraham to leave everything and go there. And Abraham, because he trusted God, he did exactly what God told him to do. As a result, he received the promise of having many, many descendants, as many as stars in the sky. And that these descendants, even though later on they will inherit the land called the Promised Land, the land of Canaan, Abraham himself and his son, should we say this together? The God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, the three generations, through that line, the blessing continued, the promise continued. But their lifestyle, if you will, lifestyle occupation was to actually tend sheep. And of course, they did live in some place for a while, but they did travel. Their people became what's called nomads. Nomads are these people who go from place to place, and they travel because they, a lot of times, tending sheep. So they go from place to place looking for pasture and water for their sheep. Now, when God called Moses later on and gave him the mission to bring the people out of Egypt from their slavery, Moses was actually tending sheep. Remember in Exodus 3, he was looking for his lost sheep, and what did he find instead? A burning bush. And he was mesmerized by that sight because it was burning, but it was not consumed. And from there, he heard the voice of God saying, Moses, Moses. So you could imagine he was like, I was just looking for my sheep. Like, who are you talking to me from this burning bush? But it was from there he learned the name of God revealed to the people of the Old Testament, the people of Israel, which was Jehovah, and in that name, or Yahweh, in that name, he was to go into Egypt and bring the people out. Now, Moses understood this mission of bringing people out and leading them because he himself was a shepherd. Although his previous occupation was what? A prince. In his resume, premium. What was your before? Prince? Yeah, prince of Egypt. Now? A shepherd? Yes. He had quite a life, yeah, a turnaround. But now he's given a mission to go and bring the people out, the people who are known as Hebrew slaves in Egypt. But through the 10 plagues, God revealed that he was with Moses, and the people had followed. About 2 million of people who had been there for four generations, about 430 years, follow Moses with the promise that they will enter the land of Canaan as their own land. Because God has chosen them to be the people of God, a kingdom of priests. What kind of kingdom? A kingdom of priests. Now, this is an interesting kingdom because at the time, they didn't have a king. That's a man king. And they didn't have land. For you to have a king, you need a kingdom. You need a king. And kingdom, which is land. Neither of which they had, right? Ezekiel 44:28, God said, I promise no land for the priests, for my people. So these were unique people. They were chosen to become a kingdom by God in the name Jehovah, but they had no land. So they were still traveling from place to place, and that's what they experienced. Once they followed Moses, went to the Red Sea and came out. And in the desert, they followed and wandered for how many years? For 40 years. And if you look at the map of how they travel, it was not a straight shot like from here to there, like Waze tells you. The quickest, it's so annoying, like, doing this, it's the quickest route there. They didn't have ways back then. But they follow what? The pillar of clouds during the day and the pillar of fire by the night. But also going before them was the ark. There you go. Yes, the ark. So every time they camped and decamped, they took down the camp and they followed, they would have to follow the ark that the priests carry in front of them, and they follow in a file. They will be in a single, maybe, I don't know what kind of file, but they were in a line to follow the leader who went before them. That's the ark, and again, the pillars of clouds and fire was before them. So they went through the desert for 40 years, and then after that, they enter the promised land. Now, during the 40 years of desert life or wilderness life, which was so difficult, they just couldn't see going to the promised land any day, anytime soon. So what they wanted to do was make a leader, select a leader amongst themselves, and then go back to Egypt. They say, you know what? The life in Egypt is better than this. At least we had garlic. What? At least we ate garlic and melon and leek, all the goody stuff that we don't find in the desert. Our only menu here is what? Manna. What's for today? Manna. Breakfast manna, lunch manna, dinner manna. Yes, that's why they grumble. I mean, like I said, I don't blame them. I think I would have been number one, numero uno, to be killed because I'd be like, oh my God, it's so hot, sweating. It's so hot. This again? and then I'll be killed. That's why. Because they grumbled against God, against their leader Moses, all but two, that is Joshua and Caleb, all but two fell on their faces in the desert and died. The people who went in the promised land later on were of new generation. Now, they were commanded to build a tabernacle, starting with the ark. The sanctuary was built, and it was mobile, just like them. And it was where the name of the Lord was. Now, the name of the Lord that they knew was Jehovah, or in Hebrews, Yahweh. Now, in Hebrew, the shepherd God, shepherd Lord, is Roy Yahweh. Ooh, you're going to learn a new name. What is it? Roy Yahweh. Roy Yahweh. So this means the Lord shepherd, the shepherd, the Lord, and that he was the shepherd of Israel. So first, they believed that because he led them out of Egypt and made them his people, they were the people of his inheritance, Deuteronomy 4:20. They were also reminded, secondly, that they were led through the vast and dreadful wilderness for 40 years. Deuteronomy 8:15 to 16 describes all of that. It's such a harsh environment, yet God brought out water from the rock. They were fed manna daily, so they survived. And thirdly, they were reminded that how God the shepherd, Roy Yahweh, had driven out nations greater and stronger than their own from the promised land so that they could march in and conquer, claim that land to be theirs. That's why when they saw the tabernacle in the desert and later on when the temple was built, the temple of Jerusalem by the King Solomon, they would recite Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not be in want. Say with me, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not be in want. In a more modern expression is, I will lack nothing. I will lack nothing. I need nothing. I shall want nothing. However, once they entered the promised land, they started listening to the false prophets. False prophets, who are they? False guides, false leaders. Leaders who are supposed to lead the people, but they lead with lies. They lead with words that are untrue, not beneficial, not giving life to their souls, but harming them. So God was very angry. He said in Jeremiah 23:1-2, let's read that together, actually. Jeremiah 23, verses 1 to 2. Woe to the shepherds who are destroying and scattering the sheep of my pasture, declares the Lord. Therefore, this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says to the shepherds who tend my people. Because you have scattered my flock and driven them away, have not bestowed care on them, I will bestow punishment on you for the evil you have done, declares the Lord. So what does a false prophet do? A false prophet or false leader destroys and scatters the flock. So destroying and scattering the flock is what this false prophet did. And as a result, in Jeremiah 50 verse 6, here's God speaking through the prophet to the people. My people have been lost sheep. Their shepherds have led them astray and caused them to roam on the mountains. They wandered over mountain and hill and forgot their own resting place. They became lost sheep. So those who walked away from God, they worshiped other gods, listened to false prophets. They committed idolatry. They married Gentiles and they fell away from God. They went astray from God. God saw them as lost sheep. But there was also a prophet by Micah in chapter 5, verse 4, speaking of one who will come. And the prophet said, he will stand and shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord, his God. They will live securely. So the one that God prophesied to send finally did come. And that one who was standing before the temple where the name Roy Yahweh was, Jehovah, the shepherd of Israel was, what did he say and who said it? First, he said, destroy this temple and I will raise it again in 3 days. John 2:19, he said so in front of the temple. And who was it that said those words? It was Jesus, or Yeshua in his original pronunciation. Yeshua, all together. He is the one who was prophesied to come to shepherd God's people. So citing Micah's prophecy in Matthew 2:6, it says, but you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you will come a ruler who will shepherd my people, Israel. Why is that the people need to be shepherded? It's because they became lost. And it's not because they did not listen to the commandment when they went to the land of Canaan. Actually, in reality, spiritually, all men became lost because of sin, because of the devil. So Yeshua said, destroy this temple. The Jews had heard him going, what? You're going to say destroy our shepherd? The name of our shepherd, the shepherd of the people of Israel, then we will be lost. We will truly be scattered. So that's why they were very angry. They consider what he said to be blasphemous and conspired to kill him. But what Yeshua was referring to was the temple of his body, the death and the resurrection of his body. And he was saying that I'm going to be put to death by the hands of men. But in 3 days, I will resurrect to reveal, to become the shepherd of not just the physical people and a just chosen group, small group of people called the people of Israel, but the souls of all men. And this time, not in the name Yahweh or Jehovah, but in the name of the Father. John 5:43, the name of the Father, the name Yeshua. I will become their shepherd and I will lead them to the path, not of the physical land, but the path of life in heaven. Hallelujah. That's why he said in John 10, where we read in verse 9, I am the gate, whoever enters through me will be saved. And he said in 11, they will come in and go out and find pasture. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. How good is he? He's so good that he lays down his life for the sheep. The sheep are animals and the shepherd is human. But because he is good, he will lay down his life for his sheep. And about that, Psalm 49 verse 10, there was prophecy. So it says, they will neither hunger nor thirst, nor will the desert heat or the sun beat down on them. He who has compassion on them will guide them and lead them beside springs of water. Because Yeshua came to be revealed as the good shepherd for the souls of all men. The good shepherd does not abandon his flock when it's disadvantageous to him, or when he becomes distracted, or he gets tired or lazy. He does not do that because he's a good shepherd. He will stay with his sheep through the darkest hour of the night, through the scorching heat of the day. He will stay with his flock. He will guide them through the valley of the shadow of death. He will have the same fate, same destiny as his sheep. He will protect them. He will nurture them. He will sacrifice his own life for them. Where does it say that? Let's go to Matthew 20, 28. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. To give his life as what? A what? What is a ransom? A sacrifice. A sacrifice to trade, to exchange for another life. So he is saying that I have come. He's referring to himself as the Son of Man because he is, the Son of Man refers to the fact that he will die. And why is that so special? If he were a human, we don't go around saying I'm Son of Man, right? Because we all know we're going to die. But because he is not man like us, he's highlighting the fact that he's a Son of Man. He became the Son of Man. Who is he? John 1:1. Who is he? Before he came to the world, where did he come from? Well, he came from his mama's belly. Okay, that's like every one of us. But what does John say? Verse 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Who was with God? Who was with God? Who was God? The Word. So there is God, but there is part of God called the Word. It says the Word was God. So he's one with God. He's one with God. There's only one God. Yes, that's our faith. There's one God, only one God. So there's only one God, but there is a part of God that was designated, if you will, decided to be called the Word. Because this part of God would become known, be known to the created world, that is, men. So that is called the Word. Say it with me, the Word. In Greek, it's ho logos. Together, ho Oh my God, I'm giving you free Hebrew lesson and Greek lesson. You're welcome. Okay, so the word is ho logos, which means the self-manifestation of God. God is good, but unless he reveals himself as the good God, we will not know that because we can't see him. We can't know him on our own. So that's why God decided to reveal himself as the Word. In verse 14, the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. Who came from the Father? The Word. The Word came from the Father. Now he's called the Son. He referred to himself as the Son of Man. Do you understand? Because the Word became flesh. Stay with me. The Word became flesh. God became flesh. Spirit became flesh. So when he said, I will lay down my life, what kind of life is that? Is that the same kind of life as yours and mine? He died around, they say around 30, 33, between 30 and 33. So when he died, was it a life of a 33-year-old man? That life that he laid down, that he will lay down, is not the life like yours and mine. Because that life belongs to the Word. He is the Word. That life is the Word. And the Word is God. So he is the incarnate Word, the incarnate God. He would lay down that life, which is the life of God. And who is he going to lay down for? For his sheep. For the souls of all men. Now, he said in verse 8 in John 10, all who come before me, all who come before me. So he's referring to those who had come before him. And this is referring to the people of the Old Testament who led the people, right? Starting with Moses, the ark, the pillars of fire and clouds, the tabernacle, the prophets. They all, and in the name Jehovah, the angels delivered. So all those who came before him led and led and led. But that was only physical, finite time. And not to the river of the water of life in heaven. But here is the incarnate Word, the incarnate God, coming to lay down his life, that is the life of God, to lead the souls of all men to the path of life for them in heaven. Hallelujah! So that's why he called himself to be the good shepherd who lays down his life. And because of that, because he would now experience the hunger and the pains and the sufferings of humans, describing that in Hebrews 4:15, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way just as we are, yet he did not sin. So does he know our weakness? Yes, he does. Does he know hunger? Yes, he does. Does he know hurt, pain, shame, suffering? Yes, he does. That's why he became flesh, to share the common fate and destiny as all men, as a true good shepherd. And a true good shepherd had compassion on those who came to him. They're describing this in Matthew 9:36, very heartbreaking. When Jesus saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. When Yeshua saw crowds of people coming to him to be healed, to follow him, to hear his teaching, he saw them with compassion in his heart. Because to him, in his eyes, they were like sheep without a shepherd. They were lost sheep, in other words. And Mark 6:32 says, when Jesus landed and saw a large crowd, he had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. So he began teaching them many things. What did he do? Teach them many things, which means he spoke his word. So the result of him being compassionate was not giving them, handing out money, handing out bread. Although he did do that, right? He did multiply and bread and fish because he had compassion on them and relieve them of their hunger. But really what he wanted to give them, he gave by preaching to them. The word is the food for the soul. And for he is the good shepherd. He spoke. Because a shepherd speaks. What does a shepherd do? He speaks. Because remember, what do sheep do? They listen. They hear the voice of the shepherd. So the shepherd speaks. Are you a good sheep right now? Oh my gosh, I've lost up half of the room. Are you a good sheep right now? Okay, I gained a couple more. Okay, so a sheep is someone who uses his voice to lead, and that's what Yeshua showed as he preached the word to feed them. He spoke the word. And a sheep has the function to use the ears to hear. Who's a good sheep? Someone who listens well. Who's a bad sheep? Who doesn't listen. Yes. That's why there's a contrast between sheep and goat. Because goats do their own thing, apparently. They do their own thing. Sheep, they listen. I mean, they have their own. They're smart, too. But they know how to survive, which is to listen to the shepherd. Goats, yes. They have their own ways, and they like to kick as well. Yeah, so they got their thing. So that's why, of course, there are, you know, exceptions and different types of characters within the flock as well. But generally speaking, this is the trend. So Yeshua spoke to them and to feed them the word for their souls, souls of his sheep. Now, in his teaching and preaching in Matthew 23, you can read the words of Yeshua rebuking a group of men who are actually leaders of the people of Israel at the time. And they were not political leaders. They were religious leaders. And they were supposedly spiritual leaders. And they were the Pharisees and the scribes. And Jesus called them to be hypocrites. And he rebuked them. And you see them multiple times in that chapter. It says, woe to you, blind guides. You blind fools, verse 17. You blind men, verse 19. So he's actually using different words, but blind fools, blind men, blind guides, blind leaders. You as blinds are leading blinds. The people are blind. The people are deafened because of their sin. They have become lost sheep. And you designate yourselves as leaders, self-righteous men, and say, listen to us, listen to our teaching, follow our leadership. But you yourselves are blind. How can a blind lead blind? And because of that, yes, they did conspire and they passed them over to death by handing Yeshua over to the Romans to be crucified. But as he was nailed to the cross, as he was dying, as his flesh tore like the curtain, the veil in the temple, what did he say? He said, it is finished. Say with me, it is finished, he declared. As his veil tore like a curtain, because simultaneously that's exactly what happened in the temple. In the temple, the veil tore, and the veil is not like a flimsy fabric. It was like almost like a piece of upholstery, super thick. But it tore in half to symbolize the separation between God and men because of sin. So as his flesh tore, it was the moment that the Son, first of all, surrender his spirit to the Father. He said, into your hands, in Luke 23:46, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. It was the moment that he was obeying the command of the Father, as we read earlier in John 10:17-18. No one takes it away from me, but I lay down my life using the authority, according to the authority that he received from the Father, which is the command he received from the Father. So he received the command to lay down his life. He was doing it willingly, laying down his life, because this was for the Father's name's sake. In Psalm 23, for your name's sake, right? The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not be in want. And he said, for your name's sake, you guide me, you lead me to the path of righteousness. So to reveal himself as the good shepherd, the Father planned from the beginning to send his Son, the Word, as man and lead him through this valley of death. This valley that has a shadow of death, the valley of death. So we can't really imagine unless we've been there. Maybe some of you and a few vets here in the room, you've been to places like in the Middle East and you've walked through and maybe seen the valleys, these mountains that are basically like rocks, sharp rocks. And there are these valleys. And when the sun sets, it is very scary, very cold and very scary and very dry. If you're stuck there, it's death. That's why it's called the Valley of Death. The Valley of Death in Psalm 23 is not just physical valley. Yes, it was a psalm that David wrote, expressing his own faith, a confession of his faith. It's also a psalm that is confession for the people of Israel. But it is, first of all, it's about Yeshua himself. The moment that he laid down his life in Hades, which is the world that will become hell. It's the place that he was lowered to lay down his life willingly. This is the valley of the shadow of death. The son was put down too, but willingly he was walking through, trusting the Father as his only, the only true good shepherd, trusting that in the end he will give him back his life and lead him to the river of the water of life in heaven. Hallelujah. Do you understand that? The Psalm 23 is that you lead me to the green pastures, to quiet waters, to still waters. My cup overflows, and I shall not be in want. That's the confession of Yeshua saying, Father, you alone are the good shepherd for me. So as he was obeying the command of the Father, the command refers to the law, and the law is righteousness. You lead me to the path of righteousness. You lead me to the path of righteousness because of the command that you have given me. I lay down my life and I know that you will give it back to me as a result of that. And I will forever glorify you as the true good shepherd of all. Hallelujah. By that he judged the false guy, the devil, who came to steal, kill, and destroy. John 10:10:10. The devil comes to steal, kill, and destroy. And that's what he did. By tempting Adam, he caused him to sin and as a result brought death to all men. And to this day, lying, falsely leading the whole world astray, Yeshua, through his death and his perfect obedience, condemned him once for all. Hallelujah! Now the devil, yes, still he's around. No power, however. He's waiting to be thrown into the fire of hell in the end. Now through the torn flesh of Yeshua, he tore down the wall of sin that separated men from God. He made it new and open way for souls like you and me who are once lost to return to the shepherd of our souls, that is Yeshua. Hallelujah. Go to Hebrews 10:19-20. Therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way open for us through the curtain, that is his body. Hallelujah. As I said earlier, what makes him good? Through his own sacrifice, he makes a way. That is a good way. That is the way to the righteousness, the way to life. And he did so through his own sacrifice, tearing his flesh, pouring out his precious blood. He paved a new and living way for the souls of all men to come to him. He became the gate that would be open for the souls of all men to enter, to find their feed, to find their food and drink and live eternally. Hallelujah. Are you excited about that? Are you grateful about that? But yes, he did die, but he was raised back to life. Yeshua resurrected. He was raised back to life by the Father himself. And as God pulled him out, what do we say about the shepherd? What does he do with the sheep that's stuck in a pit between rocks? He pulls him out with his staff. So he pulled him out. The Father pulled the son out from the grave and lifted him up, exalted him to the highest place, that is the throne in heaven where he sat down. Hallelujah! That throne is described in Revelation 22:1-3. It says, the river of the water of life flows from the throne of God and of the Lamb. Hallelujah. Do you understand from the beginning of the sermon, beginning of the Bible to the end, we are going through to understand the will of God, the perfect plan of God. That the throne, Revelation 7:17 says, for the Lamb at the center of the throne will be their shepherd. Actually, read that together. 7:17, Revelation 7:17. For the Lamb at the center of the throne will be their shepherd. He will lead them to springs of living water, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Does that sound good? Do you believe that? That he is the shepherd of our souls, my soul. Amen. Hebrews 13:20 says he's the great shepherd of the sheep. So the great shepherd of the sheep, that is the shepherd of our souls, had been seated on the throne in heaven. And it's from there the Holy Spirit was sent by him in his name, Yeshua. And he comes to not to the world that does not believe, only to those who have received the blood of Yeshua, have been free, have been set free from the shackles of the devil, the shackles, the chains of sin and death. Say amen. If you believe that you have been set free from the chains of darkness, the chains of the devil, chains of sin and death. Hallelujah. Amen. And that is by calling on the name of your Savior, Yeshua. Yeshua is my shepherd. Together, Yeshua. Specifically, Yeshua is the shepherd of my soul. Do you believe that? He is the good shepherd of my soul who laid down his life to save me. The Holy Spirit comes to such souls. So souls were once astray, lost sheep. But somehow, by chance, by grace, have heard the voice of the shepherd calling. No, it was somebody calling me. Excuse me. Hi. Are you a Christian? I was in K-Town and somebody was calling me. That's how I came. At the time, it's so-and-so who called you, so-and-so who bugged you, so-and-so who texted you and said, are you coming? And maybe that's how you came today. But when you look back, it was the good shepherd of my soul calling me. For I was lost, and it was time for me to return to him. And that is by his grace that I know that. It is by his grace that I have been called. It is by grace that I have been saved from my sins. For I have called on his name and I have received the redeeming blood of Yeshua and have been forgiven of my many, many souls. Amen. If this is you, and now you souls who have been born again in his precious blood, who have returned to the shepherd of your souls, have set your feet. Last week he said, upon a rock. Now you have set your feet on the path to life, path to life, to the river of the water of life. This path that we are walking on is now being led by the Holy Spirit in the name of my shepherd, the name Yeshua. So the Holy Spirit coming is to guide us to keep on walking this path until the end. Because the path is not over yet. So this is where people are in the wrong when they say, well, I called on the name Jesus and I was baptized and isn't that enough? Why do I have to go to church every day? Why do I have to give my money and give my time? Why do I have to do this and this and that? Why? Stop telling me what to do. I've been saved. I was saved 20 years ago and that's good enough. That's the beginning. That's the beginning of your relationship and your faith life. Faith life is until the end. We need to keep walking this path, following the shepherd of my soul. So 1 Peter 2:25 says, for you are like sheep going astray, but now you have returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. It actually adds on. Peter adds on. The shepherd and what? Overseer of your... So far, shepherd sounded good, right? Shepherd sounded good. But overseer sounds not good. Because you don't like the idea of somebody supervising you, right? Oh my God, I'm sick of my supervisor. Stop. I'm having an allergic reaction thinking about my supervisor at work. Just being supervised, watched over is not a good idea, right? A good notion. Like, because it's like, again, people of this nature, wild nature, I don't want to be told what to do. Stop looking over my shoulder. That's why I like working from home, because like there's no boss looking over my shoulder. Actually, they're watching you through the monitor. Yes. The techies at work, they know exactly what windows are open and what windows are open to. Yes. So people don't like to be watched, but here is the reminder. He is a shepherd of your soul who oversees you to protect you, to nurture you. Because without that, there is no way for you to overcome, to finish the path and make it to the river of water of life in heaven. So go to Acts 20:28-31. Keep watch over yourselves and all the flock of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Be shepherds of the church of God, which he bought with his own blood. I know that after I leave, savage wolves will come in among you and will not spare the flock. even from your own number, men will arise and distort the truth in order to draw away disciples after them. So be on your guard. Remember that for 3 years, I never stopped warning each of you night and day with tears. Now, these words of Paul the Apostle, inspired by the Spirit, and these are words of the Holy Spirit, true to this day for us Christians, the Christians today and the churches today. And the reminder is this: keep watch over yourselves and all the flock of the Holy, which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Now, this writing is for the leaders of the church. The leaders of the church, leaders, namely the pastors. So pastor, the word pastor is another word for, now some of you are like, this is where you want to bring us, about you. No, that's not why. But that is part of the message. That is a part of message. The Greek word for shepherd is poimen, and ho poimen, which is shepherd, which has a meaning of feeder, someone who feeds, a protector, a ruler of the flock of sheep. In Latin is pastor. So pastor, shepherd, same idea. So the chief shepherd, the great shepherd, is Yeshua. Amen? Yes. And those who have returned to him. Say amen if you really do confess that you are once lost. Because if you're confused, I can actually fetch for you, because I know many of you who were once lost, but you heard the voice of your shepherd calling. Now you have been found. Say amen. You have returned to the shepherd of your soul. Amen. So that is your great shepherd, your overseer. But you're not alone with the great shepherd watching over you, because the great shepherd is not here physically. His name is with us. In his name, he gathered us into a sheep pen. Sheep pen. Like a fence that protects the flock of sheep. What do you think that is? It's the church. So the church is the sheep pen gathered in the name Yeshua, the name of the great shepherd of our souls, to oversee them, to oversee us, to protect us, because there are savage wolves, not just any wolves, savage wolves. What do? They attack and they scatter. They attack the flock and they scatter the flock. And the warning of Paul here is that the savage wolves are not coming from far, folks. There's going to be in your midst savage wolves. They're going to infiltrate, or some sheep, once a sheep, turns into wolf. That happens too. When a sheep does not stay good sheep, listening and following, turns resentful, disobedient, rebellious, grumbling. I don't want to go this way. I don't go that way. Why is this the only way? Psst, you guys, you think it's the only way? Look at these other people. Look at other churches. Look at other sheep pen. They look good. They look like they're having a good time. Look at us. We're so miserable. So miserable. Obey, obey, obey. Dedication, dedication. Come, come. Pray, pray. Oh, maybe you're kind of relating to that. Yeah, over there, the grass is greener. Yes. The warning says, savage wolves will come and distort the truth, to attack the flock, to scatter it. That's why the Holy Spirit came and made overseers of the church, made by the Holy Spirit, to protect it, to nurture it, and continue to lead it to the end, to the path of righteousness. Even if the path, therefore, is difficult and narrow. Even if the paths in the world are wide and easy, and everyone is going on that, everyone is doing that, but here I am, walking this narrow path. Just follow the leader, follow the leader, follow the leader. Even so, if this is led by the word of truth that the great shepherd speaks through the Holy Spirit, through the overseer, the pastor, the preacher of the church, this is where the soul, the sheep, must listen and be fed and be nurtured and be growing in and following to the end. Amen. So Psalm 23, yes, that confession of Yeshua, about Yeshua being led through the shadow of the valley, that the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not be in want. I lack nothing. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He refreshes my soul. He guides me along the right paths for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the darkest valley, which is the valley of the shadow of death, in earlier translation, the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, what do? They comfort me. What are they? Rod and staff. Rod and staff. So we talked about staff that is used to rescue. What's the rod for? Yeah, it's to beat the savage wolves. But sometimes in the flock, there are those that go the other way. Everyone is going this way. And they're like, hey, did you get the memo? We're going this way. Bah, I'm going that way. I'm going to go that way. Then what does the shepherd do? Shepherd has to chase after with the stick. Yo, come back. So that stick can be used to chase away and beat at the wolves, but also the sheep. So at times, the sheep will be beaten to be led back into the right path. And here is the psalmist saying, your rod and your staff, they torture me. They burden me. They make me miserable. What does it say? They comfort me. Why? Why would it say that? Why would you feel comforted by the Lord, the shepherd, beating you sometimes? Not always, because sometimes you're led to green pastures. Sometimes you pray and answer comes like that. You know, hallelujah, I pray for a job. Job came. How many of you have the experience? Yes? You pray for healing and you receive healing. Say amen. Amen. So we experience those moments when we pray and we receive answer and we are strengthened and supported and we are feeling good. Those are good times. Being led to green pastures. Being led to quiet waters, still waters. But at other times, I'm being led through something like a valley of shadow of death. Dry, dark, scary, lonely. Still, understanding that that is the rod and the staff of the shepherd of my soul who laid down his life for me. I see them as comfort because he has not neglected me. He has not abandoned me because I still belong to him. I am his. So he's disciplining me. Even if it doesn't feel good, I'm looking at the big picture, not going, ouch, why'd you hurt me? See, this is the difference between mature and the immature. The immature go, ouch, you insult me. Because the way the discipline comes, sometimes from the preached word, at other times, one-on-one counseling. Some people say like, oh my God, you pulled me to your office like a principal's office. Oh my God, did you get in a lot of trouble in school? Sorry about that. You know, it's like maybe you had a trauma experience with your... So like, you call me in the principal's office. Yeah, you see what I have to do? Some people have complained to me about that. So in the counseling, even though we try to be calm and understandable for the person, to be gentle but firm according to the word, trying to explain logically, step by step, why they're and where they are, what they need to do therefore. And then at times we need to take disciplinary action. People with position have to sometimes step down, sometimes to be quarantined spiritually, if you will. But either way, or which way it is given, it is to take that as his staff, his rod and his staff, to comfort me, to protect me and nurture me. Otherwise, I'm going to be a wild horse and I'm going to lose my way from this path of righteousness. I will fall away from the flock and I'll be destroyed. So when the rod comes and staff comes, I say, thank you, Lord, for you have not abandoned me. Amen. That is a good sheep. So the Christian is somebody who confesses the Lord is his good shepherd, the chief shepherd, and that he takes gladly the supervision and the watching, being watched over by the church and by the pastor as a good sheep. So to be led to the end, the sheep must listen. The sheep must listen to the voice of the shepherd, the overseer of the church. The pastor speaks. Now, if the pastor is speaking not from the Bible, that's why in our preaching, even though we have another service that's happening, I take time to go to a lot of passages in the service because many of you come from non-Christian background, not knowing the Bible. So we go through that and I'm like rushing because we have to go through so much and I speak from so many places of the Bible in within an hour. And the reason is I want you to see that I'm not just making it up. It's all Bible-based. What do you you say? Do you agree with me? If you have the ears to hear it, some of you tell me, even if it's your first time, you go, I found that you speak from the Bible. So this is where I need to be. God bless you if this is you. Amen. Because you have the ears to hear. That's what Jesus said. Let him who has ears to hear, let him hear. Because not everyone is able to hear. Because they will say, this is not practical. Why should I always destroy it and it is finished? What's that got to do with my life? I want a boyfriend. I want a wife. I want a good job. I want a better house, a better apartment. I want a better car. I want a better job, better whatever, career. We need to remember, yes, there are things that we need in this life. But all that will go, all pass away. What remains is the soul that I am. And therefore, while I'm still in the flesh, I need to be on the right path and be led until the end. Be led and follow the leadership to the end. Amen. Say it with me. I'm a sheep. I'm a sheep who was once lost, but now have returned to the shepherd of my soul. I was once lost. I was once lost, but now I'm found. Once was lost, but now I'm found. I don't know how, but he called me. I was lost, but now I'm found. I was lost, but somehow I heard his voice. Somehow I heard his voice. It does not end with just returning once, but I need to stay put and stay in this path of listening to his word, even if it is difficult, even if it is bitter. So to listen, because you are, so if you are hearing his voice, again, not hearing and memorizing and repeating after, but listening and letting the word govern your life. The word is governing your life. Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, Sunday, and Sunday, Monday, Tuesday. So not just coming on Sunday and then like, oh, Wednesday, my group leader is going to ask me what the sermon is about. So let me listen to podcast like at 6 o'clock and then go to the meeting. Better than nothing. Better than nothing. But what else are you filling your ears with? You're busy listening to some news or some stories or shows. You're filled with some commentaries, some trivia information, but there's no room for the voice of your shepherd to get in because you're constantly filled with junk. Junk. That junk that's not is going to lead you to the path of righteousness. It's actually going to be stumbling you from following the path, following the way. So if you are listening, you're letting the word govern your life. That is a good sheep. But if you're not listening, because it sounds weird, it sounds awkward, it sounds boring, the same, I'm not really interested in, you're not a sheep. You're not a good sheep. So you have to ask yourself, examine yourself, am I his sheep? As he said, I am the good shepherd, I know my sheep know me. Just as the Father knows me, I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. I have other sheep that are not of this sheep pen. I must bring them also. They too will listen to my voice, and there shall be one flock and one shepherd. So whose voice do you listen to? Oh, I listen to my husband's, my voice. And, you know, he's older than me and he's been in church longer than me. Or I listen to my mom, you know, because she's older and she's a deacon and I'm a child. That's true. You do need to listen. But if they're speaking word that is not for your faith, for your soul, what should you do? Shut that door. That's what I said. Shut that door. What do you say? Oh my God, what kind of pastor is this? Because I care for your soul. You understand? Be good to them. Be respectful to them. Give, serve, and do your best. But the moment that the person that's around you is speaking words that are not good for your soul to be led and stay on the path to life, shut that door and don't listen. Our ears are meant to listen to the voice of our shepherd. Because our good shepherd leads us to the path of righteousness, we need to be able to discern the words of the good shepherd as opposed to words of the false shepherd, the false guides. I must remain in the flock, even if I don't like my neighbors. I don't like the way they smell. I don't like the way they walk. the moment I step away, some people say, you know, I like the pastor, COJ, I like you, pastor, I like your preaching, I like what the church is doing, but I can't stand so-and-so. And so-and-so is on the stage and doing these so-and-so things. I can't stand their sight. I can't stand to be in the same room as them, so I must go. Yeah, we don't share all the information with you. It's not disclosed. It's confidential. We try to keep it as whatever. But I tell you, there are many reasons why people leave. And that's one of them, one of the big ones. These people do not realize that they have become lost again and lost and falling away far, far away from the path of righteousness. So even if the times are difficult and if you feel like you're going through dry land and you're have fallen to some despair and it's just going down and going down, you can't get out. You have worked hard and you try to bear fruit, but there's no answer and there's no fruit and you're frustrated. And you become hurt and trying to serve and there's friction, there's conflict. These are times where you have to believe and trust that you're being led through the valley of the shadow of death and not give up. Even Pastor Kang has shared, and many of you might have heard, that in an earlier time in her ministry, when a group of them just betrayed and just said horrible things about church and she's trying to stick to the Bible, they wanted to go what other people were doing, other churches were doing. She got so distraught, so heartbroken. That she was driving on GWB, getting on GWB, and she was so heartbroken and so hopeless at that moment. She had a split second thought going, what if I drive into that divider, that median, and everything will be over? Yes, this is our Pastor Kang. In her earlier years in ministry, she was so discouraged. She just wanted to die and wanted to end. But at that very moment, she said, oh my God, what am I thinking? And she turned her wheel and she came back to herself. Looking back, even now, those years ago, she's so grateful that she heard the voice of the shepherd saying, what are you doing? What are you thinking? You must not give in to that despair. That despair is a path. It's part of the path to righteousness. It's narrow and difficult, but you must not give in, give up. You must not fall away. Stay on track and follow to the end. Amen. So even if the path is difficult, we are to take care of the souls that have been given to us. First, we meet these strangers on the street. Yes, these are souls who are lost. These are the other sheep that are not part of the sheep pen yet. But the Lord said, they're out there. Go out there. Speak to them. Bring them back to me. That's why we go out. That's why we try to seek souls. Because the chief shepherd of our souls is saying, my souls are out there. Go and speak to them for me and bring them to me. And once they are brought to us, then we have to do the job of protecting and nurturing. Yes, that's what the overseer of the church, the pastor, does. As 1 Peter 5:2 says, be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care, watching over them, not because you must, but because you are willing, as God wants you to be. So pastor is someone who feeds the sheep, the flock, with the word of truth, not compromising the word, not compromising the truth, and not losing, putting every effort to not lose even one of those who have been given to the pastor. And under the pastor are other leaders, teachers or regional group leaders who care for souls. Now, it's not easy. This is not even their full-time job. They have their own full-time job, and then they have to serve. But all the more, because they've been given that opportunity, the leaders ought to be leaders. Followers must be followers. They must follow the leader. And leader puts every effort to put an example. Certainly does not mean that he's perfect. He will make mistakes, but he has to put every effort to try. And therefore, there is weight to his word. When he says, let's go pray, let's go preach, let's go serve, the followers will listen. Not like the followers coming to church and praying, oh, please help my leader to pray. That's very rare, but it has happened. But rare. Let's make sure that doesn't happen, right? Doesn't make sense. So a leader is someone who calls the sheep. So little shepherds. Regional group leaders are like little shepherds. Or youth group teachers or Sunday school teachers. These are little shepherds. And then I'm another little shepherd above the shepherd. And then the chief shepherd is Yeshua. So all of us have to be praying for the souls given to us one by one, calling their name like a shepherd does for his sheep. Before we close, I want to share with you this latest film that I saw, not film, like a documentary, like a 30-minute thing on YouTube, thanks to my source, Pastor Kang, who shared with me, with what's happening in Afghanistan with the refugees come out. I think there was like a Korean documentary program. They actually filmed these migrants or refugee, a group of young men leaving Afghanistan. But it was released in 2014, but they uploaded again, I think, with what's happening now. And it follows their journey of 7,000 kilometers out of Afghanistan into Europe. 7,000 kilometers is about 3,000 somewhat miles. So that's coast to coast in this country on foot. But there's obviously they do take bus to train here and there. But so they each year they say about 100,000 young males make this trip. Only 5% succeed in leaving successfully and making it to Europe, the continent of Europe. And they have to pay a broker about $7,000. They make about $150 a month. So for them to have $7,000 to pay up to broker, from Mexico, they're called like coyote, right? So, but they're just brokers. So they pay, and they have leader amongst them who take them from place to place. So basically from Afghanistan, you would have to go through Pakistan, Iran, and then Turkey into Greece, and then you get Italy, and then the rest of Europe. So that's the journey that they take, and it follows these young men. One of them is like 20-year-old, and his parents were killed by Taliban. And he and his friends or his buddies broke Taliban's rule. So they are going to get killed, punished or killed. So they're on the run. They want to look for a better place, and for their hope of better life in Europe, they make this trip. And then so they start with taking the bus and then train and truck, in the back truck with a bunch of people. And then they, on foot, they travel in Pakistan to go through Iran to Turkey. And these mountains are no joke. When I saw that, I said, wow, the valley of the shadow of death must look like that. Super steep, rocky hills. And they're narrow range, I guess, or path. And they're in single file. They have to follow the people in front of them. And these people don't have hiking boots on. They're just like wearing their regular like clothes. And sometimes they have to look like Pakistani. And sometimes they have to look like the locals. Or they're kind of like, you know, in their clothes. With like some of them look like flip-flops. Later they show that they got holes. They can't walk in them anymore. Their joints start hurting. They're only in their 20s. But their joints are hurting because they're walking 12 to 16 hours a day. I'm going like, where's the water? The young man is saying, I can't stop for pee or poo. Because if I stop, I lose the way. I lose the group. So about 100 some of them are making this path. Some of them collapse. Some of them just give up and go back. But 100 some of them do make into, in 2 days they walk, in 2 days they make, they go 18 hours of walking. They risk thieves and police officers and the heat of 40 Celsius degrees. So that's like over 100 degrees, I think, Fahrenheit. So a month of walking and busing and eventually they make it to Turkey. And then in Turkey, they have to get on a raft with no engine because they have to go in the dark, get smuggled into Greece, some island in Greece. So they're just waiting. And by this point, they're so tired that they want to be caught. Like, someone has to find us now. We're just so tired and so hungry and that we just want to be found. And then what happens? They're found by the Turkish border control. So what happens to them? They're rounded up and sent back to Afghanistan, except these two young guys, they like fool them and say, we are under 16 because they look younger. So they run out of the jail and then they actually pay more money to get into Italy. And then their steps are like just, they're just springing their step. They're like, wow, finally we're in Europe. So you see the Colosseum in Italy and they get to Paris. And then they hear that there's a group of Afghan people, refugees, gathered together in some park in Paris. So they go there and they're like, wow, we finally made it. So it's the two of them. Everyone else went back to Afghanistan, sent back. So they meet them. And what do they meet? They meet these guys in the park, sleeping and living in the park. And they say, you know, with no paperwork, there's no job. There's no place to sleep. And this young man, looking into camera in the end, he said, when I heard that, my dream broke. He said in his English, my dream broke. So after months of like climbing in the heat and the cold, following that path for some hopeful place on earth, they realized there is no hope. So looking at that, and I was having a conversation with Pastor Kang, is our path that difficult right now? Compared to their physical path, like, is our path that difficult? It does feel difficult and boring and repetitive and be feeling isolated at times. But our path is not leading to some physical worldly place that has false hope, that gives us false hope. Rather, the path that we are on is to be led to heaven, to the throne in heaven where the river of the living water flows, where we shall never be in want, where we shall never grow hungry or thirsty ever again. Therefore, when we walk this path, we do not complain, we do not resent, we do not go back, we do not slow down, but we keep and stay with the flock. We listen to the word of our shepherd, and then we will finally be led home. Hallelujah. Let's pray. Close our eyes. Do you believe that Jesus is coming back, the chief shepherd of all our souls? When he appears, he will take the good sheep back with him. So even if you may be limping a bit, slow down a little bit, it's time to come back and be resolved to never walk away. Take his rod and his staff gladly and thank him for that. I thank you that you beat me. I thank you, you disciplined me because you have not given up on me. You have not forsaken me. You have not neglected me. I'm still in the flock. Thank you for that. Don't give up on me. I will follow you. Let us lift our hands to heaven, Yeshua! Yeshua!